O Lord, you are our Maker, our Redeemer, and our Comforter. We are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus, in life and in death, and also to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Rise. We follow the order of service as printed beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. reminded that we stand in the presence of God at all times, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
As we heard in the Bible class this morning, this is an expression of repentance. Your statement that you have nothing to offer to a holy God, and yet God fills us, empty vessels. So I announce to you that God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Lord God, the strength of all who put their trust in You, mercifully accept our prayer. And because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing without You, grant us the help of Your continual grace, that we may be able to abide in Your love. As we ask through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading for this, the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet, the 25th chapter, beginning there with the 7th verse. We will hear repeatedly this morning, God willing, about how different light is when it's seen in the backdrop of darkness. So in connection with this reading, understand the context here. This is Isaiah writing to the Jews who were and about to be punished by God, the unbelievers in Israel, because of their idolatry, their apostasy, their backsliding. And yet here he offers words of comfort for those who remain steadfast.
And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Here ends our Old Testament reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37. Rise. A New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, the first 14 verses. We're reminded here how foolish it is to live for this world, to accumulate that which will all one day be gone, all of which we will lose one day, to the exclusion of the kingdom that is to come. So in this parable, Jesus talks about no one being able to enter heaven without the wedding garment, which we know to be Christ's perfection. You have it through faith in Christ. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying,
Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Confess together our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. May God's grace be your continual possession, day by day, moment by moment, through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, how's your attitude? How do you feel? What's your outlook going forward? How do you feel about the society in which you live? It's good to evaluate that once in a while. You feel good about how things are in your world, in society, I mean, in your secular, out there world? Do you feel that our society is improving or getting worse? What do you think the chances are that we can finally, as a society, ban the evil that is abortion? Morally, how are we doing, do you think, as a society? Again, are we getting better or are things getting worse? How do you feel about what our young people are getting in public educational institutions? Is that good? Improving? Getting worse? I know the answer. I would assume I know the answer. It ain't pretty out there, is it? Christians, too, can be pulled into this morass. We can be demoralized. We can look and think, man, what's happening? And then the natural question that follows that, unfortunately, is why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God allowing this country, where there are still Christians, to be drawn down into the black morass that is the rest of the world with all of the things that are going on and seem to be getting worse and worse and worse, and the perversion growing ever more bold? It's not only being condoned but promoted in our society. How can this be happening? Let me ask you another question. How do you feel about your eternal future? How do you feel right now about the forgiveness of your sins? The personal possession that is yours of faith in Jesus as your Savior? How do you feel about God's promises that He will preserve every one of His children, including me, you, carry us through whatever evil comes, and then one day deliver us on the day of judgment to His eternal kingdom? Does that not put into context? Is that not a light that shines brighter the darker the backdrop? Is that not what becomes more important, more relevant, the worse things get in our society? I know the answer. You've shared it. I know it from my own personal experience. You've shared it with me. You're closer to your God, not in the good times. You're closer in the dark times. Because it's then, at times like that, that for one thing, words that we read in our text for this morning, this light that we get from our God, shines brighter, it thrills our hearts as it's supposed to hear now those words against the backdrop of the evil that is our society. These words found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, 4th chapter, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received, heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly
that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So far the words of our God. That our God would bless us, that he would use these words as a light to shine this morning and each day into the darkness that is our world. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There's a saying in the sports world, winning is a great deodorant. I love the expression. It applies in so many different areas. In other words, success masks the bad. It applies certainly in our secular society, doesn't it? Winning. How do you define that in the world? Winning to the world is having all kinds of stuff, is being wealthy, powerful, whatever. Winning is a great deodorant. So we apply it again to the question we asked earlier. Why is all this bad stuff seeming to happen? I think it's always been there. It's more prevalent maybe now. It's more obvious. It's more out there. But it's always been there. And it's really only the dark times that this winning is taken away, defined by the world as material possessions, wealth, happiness, success, here on earth. It's only when that deodorant is taken away that we come to recognize more accurately the rot that is all around us. The decay, the perversion, the sin of this world. The darkness that threatens always to envelop us. It's always there. But again, even as Christians, I'll bet you will agree with me that you are closer to your Lord, not during the good times, but the bad. Because again, when things seem to be going well, we read words like we heard in our text, and they really don't resonate. Oh, yeah, that's nice. Oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, yeah, But it's not until we recognize how ominous is the threat and we get to be a little bit demoralized or a lot demoralized about what we see and the direction we perceive things going. Well, guess what? There's never been any other direction for this society, for godlessness, in the history of mankind. It's always and only headed inexorably toward hell. But somehow, we're fooled into thinking otherwise. We're fooled into thinking that somehow, when we're blessed materially, when we see abundance and ease and good times all around us, we're fooled like the ancients were, that somehow God is pleased with. And then you hear about America as God's favorite. God's beloved child. On what basis have we ever made that statement? What's the basis for believing that was ever true? Because of outward success? Because of material wealth? Because of power? Influence? Well, guess what? Guess who else had that? Assyria had that. They're gone. God simply had enough. He removed all of that material wealth, blessing, all the secular things that he had done for them, because their usefulness was at an end. They had rejected him. They'd served their purpose, and they're gone. The Babylonians had it. They're gone. Persians had it after them. They're gone. The Greeks?
Romans? Pick a civilization. Pick something that at one time had all these things. And once they rejected their God and their purpose, God's purpose for them was at an end, they're gone. How are we any different as a secular society? It's just that same deodorizer of material wealth and success that masks the rot. Ask yourself if this doesn't resonate with you, these passages that I'm going to read. And God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them up to vile passions. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Has application, doesn't it? How about this? This is Paul, and this is important, speaking in 2 Timothy. You know from 2 Timothy that he was not only in prison, but God had revealed to him somehow he wasn't getting out. He was going to die there. And Paul's warning to Timothy is this. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. This rot has always existed, but sometimes it's hidden from our sight. Sometimes the stench is masked by outward circumstances. I think it's just becoming more apparent what's always there. But then we ask again, why must this happen in our country, where there are Christians trying to be in the world but not of the world? Why must God's children be pulled down and suffer along with those who live according to the passions of their own sinful flesh? Because you and I are also in danger of being swallowed by the darkness. It creeps in. It has this strange effect where we become accustomed to the dimming of our morality until we find ourselves boxed in and surrounded with maybe just that flicker of light. And God wants us to recognize that it's only through the power of His Word, the light that is His Word shining into our lights, into our lives, that we can recognize the evil. And again, through His working, beat it back. Against the backdrop of this blackness, I want you to again listen to the words of our text, some of the words of our text. This time, imagine that things are going spectacularly well in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Sure, okay, yeah. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Sure. The Lord is at hand. Okay. Do you hear the words differently? You do. Every time in your life things are going well, you know that disgusting song, Lord, I want to go to heaven, I just don't want to go tonight. Yuck. But we get into that same place when things are good. Oh yeah, Lord's going to return. And then you hear those words again when things are, they appear to be as they truly are. And then these words are totally different, aren't they? Then we hear, the day of the Lord is at hand. Oh, yes. Then we hear, rejoice in all things, be anxious about nothing. And then it has application. And then it has meaning, relevance to us. Because Paul didn't write these words when things were going all that well. He always struggled. You hear that, remember that laundry list of things that happened to Paul? Whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, all the bad things that happened. And this is the guy that said, rejoice, always, in all circumstances. Again, I will say, so that you don't miss it, again, I will say, rejoice. Doesn't all of that darkness simply retreat when this light shines as it's supposed to into our lives? When God again reminds us that all the things that seem to mask or that do mask the evil around us, all those earthly blessings, all that wealth, power, all that other stuff, it's only when that starts to be taken away from us or when we're afraid that that might be gone or is gone that we again see that one thing needful, that one thing that can't be taken away from us. A couple nights ago, there were, one of the member families was here, their kids were here. It was at night and we had to look at something. And I remember the simple joy because they got flashlights and they're running around the parking lot with these flashlights. I remember, do you remember as a kid that simple pleasure of a flashlight? I mean, the stuff that you see all the time in the light, but you're finding around and everything, you're running around, shining on a tree, and it's just, there's something about that. Why? Because of the darkness. Because of the darkness, you appreciate what you can see. And if your experience is like mine, the deeper the blackness, the more precious that light. No matter how little, absolute blackness, and in that shines that light. That's what God wants us to recognize in His Word. But it's only when we recognize the blackness that's around us that that Word shines brightest. Maybe that's the simple reason why He allows these things to come into our lives. This inexplicable turmoil, this hardship, this trial, this tribulation, you pick in your life, you know better than I. Because then you're focused again as He would with that light of His Word. You come to appreciate it. With passage of time, you and I lose sight of this. We just do. It's just a fact. We know that God will always give us what we need for this earthly existence. He's promised that. But what should we expect from a loving, merciful God when we drift and we're all about our work instead of His? When we're all about our needs instead of His? That's why the words of our text for this morning drive this fear, any fear that should be, that is there. How and why it drives it out. It can't stand in the presence of that light. Light and darkness can't coexist. And when this light is shown into our lives, and you read the words from our text, it's different, isn't it? So I want you to go back to Paul speaking again. He explained this in our text. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance. You get what he's talking about there? He's seen the highs. He's seen the lows. He's seen all kinds of people converted, popularity of the gospel in this congregation or in this place. And in the other, the people rise up against him, stone him, throw him out, leave him for dead. Now he's got plenty to eat, now he doesn't have enough. Now he's got a place to stay, now he's out in the ocean overnight. And in each one of those cases, he's learned the secret. We ought to want to know that, right?
Because we're going to have both in our lives. Jesus promised that we'd have hardship. He also promised he'd give us what we need for this existence. So we want to know his secret. We go back to Paul in prison, writing to Timothy. You read those words there. Paul writing to Timothy, all these bad things. Why could he say that? He could say that not because life held such promise for him, but precisely because life on earth held no promise for him. This light of God's word shone what was important. So Paul knew that all his life held was a few days, a few hours, a few weeks, months, whatever, a short time, and he was going to be taken out of this world. So this world didn't mean anything to him anymore. He knew there wasn't a lot out there yet for him. He looked forward to a few hours and then a miserable, no doubt painful, death. And yet in those circumstances, he could still say, rejoice in everything. Why? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That passage is abused, by the way. It's used in a silly way by the world. They'll quote it as though this passage says, I'm Superman. I can do all things. What he's talking about there is everything is possible for me when God does it in my life. There's no insurmountable problem. There's no marriage difficulty that can't be solved. There's no kid problems. There's no work problems. There's nothing that my God can't do. But it's always when that light shines into our lives, when we're focused on that one thing needful, when God illuminates thereby the evil that threatens again to overwhelm and cloud us under the darkness, threatening to come into our lives and take us away from our Savior. And again, that light, this is what's needful. This is how my God makes all things possible, that I can survive under the bad times and even harder under the good times. And then what happens? What's supposed to happen? Thomas Paine wrote, these are the times that try man's souls. I was in connection with the dark days of the Revolutionary War in this country. I think Christians can take that and turn it. These are the times, the dark times, that help to save men's souls. Meaning, they refocus us. They make us aware of the danger that's always there. They point us to that one thing needful, and then they illuminate that better way. That way of, if there's good, if there's noble, if there's decent, focus on that. Focus not on accumulating what one day you will lose, but on the thing that can't be taken. What is that sort of stuff? What is it that scares people in our secular society? The thought of change and loss, right? You have a mortgage on your house, maybe. If I lose my job, the market tanks, if I lose my pension, if I lose something, that can be gone. I owe money on my car, but same thing. That can be taken if I can't make payments. And boy, how do I know that I can continue? And Satan had a lien against your soul, and you had nothing to make payments. He was, when you died, going to repossess or take possession of your soul for all eternity. And Jesus paid that debt in full. You don't owe Satan anything. He doesn't own you. Your debt has been paid. Your sins are forgiven. He can't imagine his frustration. He can't bring that into that court on Judgment Day and say, yeah, but this guy, because Jesus will just say, I paid for that.
What else do you have? Yeah, but he paid for that. What else? Nothing? Exactly nothing. That's what Paul said. Who can condemn us on the day of judgment? Jesus won't. He paid our sin debt. He came to save us, to pay what we couldn't. God won't, because he declared us already not guilty. He declared that sum total of all sins to be paid in full by his Son. The message was the empty tomb. That was his sign. So Paul says, who can condemn us on judgment day? And Satan cannot tolerate this. Screams in rage, and now he knows the only thing left is to envelop you in the darkness, to distract you with the things of this world so that you throw away that one thing needful. The next time something bad happens, try thinking of it in this context. Try looking at it with this in mind. Next time you're discouraged, demoralized by what you see all around you, the bad things that happen, the things that can't somehow just correct it, though they seem to be so easy. Understand that this is also a way that God demonstrates to his children the darkness that surrounds us. Focus again on that light of his word, and that darkness cannot prevail. Amen. Please draw this. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us a greater appreciation for your word, that light that shines in our lives. Help us to use it daily. We can do nothing to save ourselves, but we are comforted in knowing that Christ has already done that for us. Now may this peace, which comes from you, which goes far beyond anything we could imagine, may this peace guard our hearts and our minds in connection with Christ Jesus. Amen.
Please rise. Let us pray.
Our Savior, Jesus Christ, in your word, you assure us that you want to take us to heaven to be with you in that perfect, glorious place. To this end, you both died for our sins and rose again. You earned this place for us. We take you at your word, trusting you as our only Lord, our only Savior. And we long for that wonderful rest that awaits us in heaven. Life here is often wearisome and discouraging. Because of our daily struggles against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, the darkness often threatens to envelop us. And then we long for the day when that conflict will be over, when the light of your presence will every moment of every moment of that existence, that timeless existence, fill our world. And yet now there is darkness. Remind us this morning and always to seek that light always that you bring in that word. Shine that light into us day by day, moment by moment, in every way possible. Root out from us all laziness so that we may make opportunity or take every opportunity to avail ourselves of that word when, where it is offered, personally and together as a Christian congregation. We long to be in heaven because you have promised freedom from all that is bad there. But that is not life on earth. May we never doubt your love during the difficult times, but draw us always closer to you. Also protect us when you bless us, for then we are especially in danger. Our Savior, you are the reason that we can hope and plan for heaven. We thank you for what you have done. And we pray especially this morning for those who are suffering among us. You know their suffering. We hold them up to you in our own individual hearts. Grant what is needed by your children, each of us, individually and collectively. Be thou our comforter, our provider in all things. We ask these things, cognizant, aware of how poor our prayer life is. How poorly we thank you for all the many things. We don't even realize the different ways you bless us. And yet we are comforted in knowing the Holy Spirit lives within our hearts, intercedes for us. And so we pray as you, Jesus, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.